Please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for our first reading. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear, lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. I think it would be right to divide the chapter into two or three sections. Let's talk about some of the main points. The first point is the Apostle Paul, and I think scholars are right when they are in about an 85 or 90% agreement among themselves, that Paul is speaking about himself in the third person here at the beginning of the chapter. When he says, I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, the Lord knows. He ascended up into the third heaven, heard some amazing things, and so on. Paul is speaking about himself, but for the sake of humility, and for the sake of, as he begins here, it's not expedient for me to glory, he speaks of himself then in the third person. It's obvious to the Corinthians that he's talking about himself. This is simply a device that the apostle is using so that they understand that about such things, it is right for us to be humble. No matter what it is that we have attained in this Christian life, we don't have anything that we have not received from the Lord. It's not ours naturally. It's not ours nascently. And so, since it is something that we have received, we must give proper deference. And so, it's obvious that Paul's talking about himself. But talking about himself here in the third person, he uses that as a device to teach us that there is still a humility that is required, even of those that are blessed so uniquely as the apostle was, to enter into the very gates of heaven itself, to be brought up into the throne room of God and to hear things spoken there that it would not be lawful nor right to speak anywhere else. Can you think with me for a moment on that and how humble the apostle is not to use that as an advantage? Brothers and sisters, we live in a society that uses even little teeny things to their maximum advantage for the elevation of the person. Paul here takes the maximal thing that could be imagined and minimizes it. You see the opposite trend here in the apostle to the natural man. Okay, so Paul says that he has ascended into heaven. He is in this visionary understanding, and he has heard things that it's not lawful for a man to repeat. All right, so then he goes on to say that the Lord has helped him. What a gift the Lord has given him. A wonderful gift. What is the gift? A thorn in the flesh. An angelos to Satanah. An angel of Satan. Sent to buffet him. It's an interesting phrase. When we hear it literally, it's an affliction that came from the Lord or came from Satan. Which one? The answer is yes. It came from both of them. Remember that the devil is God's devil. And so, this particular use of the devil for the Apostle Paul is, although Satan thought to injure him and to make him less effective, notice what happened. It made him more effective. This was a gift of God given to him. This angelos to Satanah, sent to afflict him, to buffet him. Now, I also want you to see the uniqueness of the response of the Apostle Paul to this angel of Satan, sent to afflict him, to strike at him, to make things difficult for him. In our day, the popular thing to do in churches would be to cast him out, to speak directly to that old devil and tell him to get out of here, go to a different region, leave, depart, I cast you out. You hear all kinds of speech like that. Notice that's not characteristic of the apostle's speech at all. The apostle says, thrice, I besought the Lord that he should depart from me, or that it should depart from me. And the Lord's answer was, no. No. Paul, you need this. Paul, this is for your sanctification and good. Paul, rest in these afflictions and understand the great profitability for your soul that they bring. Not exactly a popular message, not a friendly message. Come to Christ and suffer. Not exactly what we hear today, but it is indeed what Paul heard from the Lord. Thrice I besought the Lord that it should depart from me, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. You don't need to be in perfect health when you have my grace. My grace is sufficient. Well, health is a multi-billion dollar, maybe even a trillion dollar industry in this country. Not just exercise, medicine, all of it. And I'm not saying we shouldn't use medicines and we shouldn't exercise. Of course we should. Of course we should. But we ought to have these things in their proper perspective. Because to have all of those things and not to have the grace of God is to lose. It's to lose. It's to miss out. It is to be truly impoverished. Paul learned through his afflictions, and normally that is the school of Christ in which we learn these things. That His grace, Christ's grace, was sufficient for him. And so notice the response of the apostle. Okay, well then I set my jaw and curled my lip and said, all right, I'll grin and bear it. And that's not what he said at all. He said, most gladly then, I will rejoice in my affliction. I'll rejoice in my afflictions because they are the things that Christ has sent me to make me strong. Strong spiritually. Not carnally, not in the body, not in this world, but with regard to the next world, the unseen world. So again, what a wonderful example the Apostle Paul is being of humility and affliction. But notice also that in the humility and in the affliction, he is outstripping his contemporaries in spiritual profit. And that's the point that he's making. So that would be the second section. And then the third section would be the apostle's evident care for the Corinthians. And this is one of those passages that, well, it's withering to a minister to read. Because you see the great heart of the apostle toward the Corinthian church, although they did what to him? Well, they maligned him. They spoke evil of him. They downgraded or downplayed his ministry. They spoke of him as being contemptible in his appearance. They spoke of him, as we heard last week, of having a particular epistolary courage. Oh yeah, his letters are weighty, but have you seen him? Come on. And in the midst of that, and many other things that are going on in Corinth, Paul says what to them? I will most gladly spend and be spent on behalf of your souls. I must tell you, that's a convicting thing for a minister to hear. But there's an application to be made to us all. It's not just ministerial compassion that the Scriptures demand. It's compassion one of another also, right? Because the apostle goes on to talk about that. That he makes the same application. The application is, okay, now I am going to come to you the third time, but when I come, let's understand something. I don't want to come in a way that you wouldn't have me come. And when I come, I don't want to find you in a way I shouldn't find you. When I come, I don't want to come with a rod. I'd rather come with the balm of Gilead. Instead, what I'm hearing is that there is backbiting, fornication, strife, and all of these railings in your midst. And so that means that when I come, I'll find you like I don't want to find you, and you'll find me in a way you wouldn't appreciate. It's interesting, isn't it? And yet, once again, it's very convicting for those that are in authority in the church. Because it's so much easier just to ignore things and try to get along and be at peace. But it's a false kind of peace, isn't it? When we're not addressing one another and really not getting to the heart of the matter. Notice the great ministerial courage of the apostle here. That he would indeed be courageous enough to deal with the folks in truth rather than simply news, weather, sports, and letting them go on. Brothers and sisters, this is the kind of duty that we owe one to another. To keep short accounts with one another, and especially by doing so, keeping short accounts with God Himself. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1, the charge to the prophet there is what? Cry aloud. Spare not. Reveal, make known to my people their sins. There are times when the ministry involves this kind of difficult duty. I would ask, as the apostle asks several times, that you would pray. That you would pray not just for the elders here, but you'd pray for the elders of our presbytery, that you would pray for the elders in our denomination, the elders in other denominations, and so on. That there would be this kind of ministerial courage, kindly and lovingly, to deal not only with our own hearts as ministers, but also with the hearts of God's people, truly. That together we may go forward in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, loving one another, and by that love, revealing to the world around us that Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.